Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 6. I'll actually read verse 4 so you can catch the flow. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I did say that the first time, right? I didn't say 1 Corinthians. I think I'm starting to get it down now that we're almost done with the book. Some of us are just slow to learn. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather as your people. And God, that we can just celebrate and just spend time, Lord, expressing our love for you, knowing, Lord, that you're there for us and that you care for us. Knowing, Lord, that this world and this planet, this place that we're living in, the life that you've given to us isn't the result of some big bang and explosion. But God, it's the hand of a loving creator who's given us life and breath, who's created this place for us to live and allowed us, Lord, the privilege of just serving you together and looking, Lord, forward to that day when all the things that are wrong are going to be set right. And Lord, we pray that until that day, as we open your word tonight, that you would continue to build our faith, that our love for you would grow, that our love for your word, Lord, would continue to move us, Lord, not just to understand and grasp what you're speaking, but Lord, to take action and live, Lord, in a way that's life-changing, that people can see Christ. That's our desire tonight in our gathering. Equip us more fully to be those men and women that you've called us to be, that people might sense your love, see your beauty and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has been dealing here with the attacks of false teachers. And as a father deals with his children, we see here Paul dealing with these Corinthians. You see, they had been hoodwinked, really, by these men who had come in seeking to make merchandise of them, and they got all the right words and say the right things, but they got the wrong Jesus and the wrong motivations. Paul wanting, as a father, to protect his children, these who are being deceived by these teachers, false teachers. He has been enlisting something that he hated to do. It's distasteful to him in any way, but he had to give to himself credit and point them to what God did and how God worked and who he was that these people had forgotten. They had just kind of turned away, and we see that at times in the scriptures. I mean, God asked the children of Israel simply, very simply, did he not? When he said, when you get into the land that I have given to you, an abundant land filled with everything that you need. There's going to be wells that you didn't dig. There's going to be vineyards and orchards that you didn't plant. I'm going to give this land into your hands. And as a blessing, showing you my love and my grace and my heart for you. And he says to them, but when you get there, here's the deal. When you have all that you need and are blessed abundantly, here's the one thing he asks. Don't forget me. But it wasn't long. We all know the story. Once they arrived, before they began to worship false gods and idols and turn away from the true and living God who had blessed them so amazingly. Paul here is experiencing the same thing. The man who planted this church from the very beginning, who worked hard and ministered to the people and established a good, solid work in his absence, not gone very long, suddenly these false teachers come in and they began to take advantage of the people, and it bothered Paul greatly that they would believe and listen to these false teachers and put off what Paul was saying. And so he's being sarcastic. He's boasting, you see, something that he says is becoming of a fool, but you have forced me into it because you listen to these fools. And they're telling you, yeah, look, we've done this, we've done that. Let me tell you what's really going on here. And he chastens these guys in verse 4. We'll just pick it up there. You happily, this is out of the New Living Translation, put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Paul is warning them, as tonight I'm warning you, man, watch out. There are people that knock on your doors that come in with Jesus and say they believe in the Bible, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And they've got their own translation of the Bible. And of course, their own people in the hierarchy of their own religion are the ones that translated their, you know, New World Translation, that translated their Book of Mormon that contradicts the Bible along with the doctrines of the covenant. The Jesus that they are preaching is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that the Muslims preach is not the Jesus of the Bible. They talk about him, but much like many of the politicians today, they use the same words, but those words don't have the same meaning. And so Paul is saying, you guys are buying into the lie here. You guys are so gullible, and you put up with these false teachers who lie about me who lived among you and you knew and hung out with. And now, suddenly, you're just, hey, see you later, Paul. These guys, we like them better. Paul says, verse 5, where we left off, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Listen, you guys, and the accusation that we imply from this, obviously, this is implied, is Paul is a lightweight. He doesn't really know God. He doesn't really, you know, teach things rightly. This guy is not, well, like us. We're super apostles. We're super spiritual. And Paul, he laughs. He's sarcastic here. They have nothing on me. He's more of an apostle than they ever were. And he says here in verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Okay, I'm not, and Paul acknowledges it. I'm not the best speaker in the world, okay? I don't, you know, when I speak, I may misuse you know, some words here and there, and may stumble over my words and stammer at times. But listen, let me tell you, when it comes to knowing Jesus, Paul knew Jesus. That's key. And what gets said, listen, it is these people, when it comes to evaluating a pastor. You see, a lot of times people evaluate a pastor on a wrong standard. Because here's the reality. What gets said is far more important than how it is said. You understand that? What they're saying is more important than how they're saying it. I've heard it put like this: the test of a preacher is that his congregation goes away from the message saying, not what a lovely sermon, but man, I need to listen to what God said to me today. I need to obey. I need to submit to him. You see, that's key. When we walk out of a Bible study, we ought to walk out with a sense of conviction, a sense of, hey, God has a plan and a purpose for me, and I want to know him better. I want to move ahead spiritually. I want to succeed according to what God says, you see, in his standards. And your heart, when you walk out, should be to obey him. The Judaizers constantly depreciated Paul in his physical appearance. He wasn't much to look at. And his pulpit effectiveness. Again, he admits that he was not trained in oral rhetoric. He didn't go to Toastmasters or anything and get the little speech thing all dialed in. In fact, the word is rude there, which refers to one who lacks professional training. Those are the same charges that were leveled at him by the Jewish religious leaders. And it wasn't just him. Paul wasn't a lone ranger. In Acts chapter 4, you can write this down for your homework, in verse 13, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, said, now when we hear them saying, when they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, the boldness of Peter and John, or perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Their minds were blown. How is it that these guys who haven't been trained as to how to speak and just how to parse their verbs and do all this stuff, these guys haven't gone to our schools, they don't have the degrees, and yet when they speak, the religious leaders were blown away at the authority they carried. Why? Not because of anything in them, it's because they carried the word of God and taught the word of God. You see, that's important for us to recognize today. Paul was a preacher, not a lecturer or a dramatist. Someone has said, and I like this, the worst pulpiteer is one who says nothing but says it well. He says nothing. But man, you walk away going, wow, what a speech that was. I don't know what he said, but man, it was fun, it was funny, it was entertaining, but it really didn't do anything to change your life, to get things right with the Lord. There wasn't much there when it came to biblical content and spiritual application. Paul knew more about God's will by far than these men had ever imagined. And God could care less about sermons that sound good if they don't do any good. What good does it do to, I really like that message. I have no idea what he said. But it was fun. And there's those guys around today. And some of them just continue to repeat, 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 repeat. I mean, hey, the Lord wants you to do the Lord wants you. Hey, Jesus is here. He's right here, right now. Come on. You can hear him. Can you hear him? He's speaking. Come on. And they're not doing anything to teach you what God's word says and his will and his plan and his purpose for your life. They're getting you all hyped up while you're here. And while you're jumping around, while you're here, and it's pretty exciting, you can get that at a rock concert. You see, you don't need that. You need the word of God. And so Paul goes on here. He says in the second part of verse 6, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. In other words, I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge, and I've made this very clear to you in every possible way. I never profess to be something I'm not. But I'll tell you this, what I've told you is from the heart of God and the Word of God, and it's the knowledge of the will of God and the power of the Spirit to put it in place, to put it into action. And so he goes on, he says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? The Corinthians should have been ashamed for ever doubting Paul. I mean, he had proven himself when he was with them, when he lived among them. He didn't take any finances from them. Paul had a financial policy there in Corinth for whatever reason. I don't know that, you know, perhaps it was because of the accusation that the only reason Paul was preaching there was because it lined his pockets with money. But the problem is when Paul initially started the church there, he says, listen, when I was there, when I was living among you, because I humbled myself and I didn't walk around thinking, hey, come on, man, bring it, bring the money, put it down here at my feet. What was that sermon worth? You know, bring it on. Paul didn't do anything like that. He didn't do any fundraisers. He didn't ask people for money. He humbled himself for what purpose? He says here, that you might be exalted. That you might be exalted. In other words, Paul had a right to be paid for preaching, but he didn't choose to exercise that right. When he came and began the work there and planted the church there, he didn't plant it and then, you know, a day or a couple Sundays later start taking an offering. No, he planted the church and he, well, like salvation is a free gift, Paul didn't require anything of them by way of support. He wasn't using them for material gain. And it broke his heart that these people were accusing him of that. He says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. You see, the Judaizers and those dissenters of Paul, that minority, viewed Paul's refusal to take an honorarium as offense, as an offense, as a sin. Well, the reason that Paul didn't take, you see, money from you is because he wasn't worth it. You see, he wasn't that great of a speaker. Us, on the other hand, the false teachers were saying, well, of course we're taking the money. We deserve the money. We charge fees for our services. And the greater the way it was, the greater the reputation. The false teachers used Paul's free speaking as an attack against his ability, you see, and his estimation of himself. The reason he's not charging you is because what he says isn't worth a dime. And so Paul is saying, listen, guys, they're way out of line, and they're off their rocker. Just because I worked with my hands and I made tents to support myself, I was doing this in your best interests. I was doing this to release you of any burden in any way. Paul could have, again, demanded it. In fact, he says, I robbed other churches. I mean, he didn't literally rob them, but what he's telling them is he took support from other churches so that he could minister to them without charge. that he would place no burden upon them. That's what he goes on to say here. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. I've not ever been a burden. I've not ever gone begging for money. And I'm not going to go begging for money. I will not draw a salary. Because the accusations floating around from these liars, these false teachers, that is where I am. And it's a lie. You see, rather than recognizing the integrity of Paul's approach to ministry, the false teachers were saying that Paul, again, didn't draw a salary, and you know why? Again, he's not worth it. He's lacked the skill set that we have. He doesn't have the degrees we have. So, of course, you know, he, not being a part of our club and our crew, he doesn't deserve, and he knows he doesn't deserve to be paid. That's what they were saying. But that was not the truth in any way, shape, or form. He goes on here in verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. You see, the churches of Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica of Macedonia, if you would, supported Paul while he was in Corinth. And his approach was honorable. And yet these people turned on him and doubted him. I wonder about this today many times. I know pastors who love God and they love their congregation and they make sacrifices. I know some pastors who work a job to support their ministry, struggling to make ends meet. And then there are other pastors who dominate and manipulate and talk constantly about money and are constantly trying to figure out how to get more, and they never stop asking and digging for money. Paul is saying, that's not where I was, and you are accusing me. You see, so many times those that work hard, those that are maybe working two jobs trying to make ends meet, the church just kind of goes, well, poor guy. And those who manipulate and have slick ways of getting money and talk about it, they have these slick campaigns, and people treat them like royalty many times. Oh, him, ooh. Be careful, precious saints. It's a tragic thing when that becomes the situation. Jeremiah in chapter 5 in verse 31, that's what was going on in his day. And we read, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. Well, they give money to, I've seen ministries and man, they have such bad taste, but they have so much money that they can decorate their studios and all with flipped out hairstyles and weird things. And I watch out for that. I mean, people that just in it and constantly looking for money. Fleshly, forceful preachers who know how to pour it on and do the guilt thing. We're not giving. I remember years ago, a guy out of Tulsa, Oklahoma, who would get onto the TV and he'd say, if you don't support this ministry, God's work is never going to get done. You need to dig deep and you need to send this much money. There was another guy that was on and he'd smoke cigars and sit in front of the camera and say, you know what? God says that one of you needs to supply me with a jet to go here and go there. And he'd curse, smoke cigars, and then bring out a few Bible verses, and he'd sit there, and some of you know who I'm talking about, and he'd just smoke away, and just spasmodically, just let's play another song, and then out of nowhere, and then he'd start cursing again, and you're going, I can't believe people send this guy money, and here's a guy who loves them and teaches the word and does everything he can to help them, and they don't get anything. It's amazing to me how some of these guys stay on the air and how it is that people continue to pour money into people that just use them, you know, and just, well, all these shenanigans are going to sell this holy water. You buy this holy water. You buy this, you know, this little thing of ours. And like I said a few weeks ago, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a Joel Osteen cube that you can buy as seen on TV at your local Walgreens. I couldn't believe it. If you'd like to see it, I got pictures after. And you push a button, and it has an inspiration, message of inspiration. You push another button, hear a sermon. You push another button, and, you know, it. Who knows what it does? I mean, it's crazy. And people pour in the money and buy that stuff. And like somehow Joel Osteen has the secret to real life. Folks, the secret to real life is not a secret. It's in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who Jesus is, guess what? Open your Bibles. The problem with what's going on presently in our world is there are not enough people who open their Bibles, so they don't know how to tell right from wrong. They can't discern what's real and what's false because they don't know the real Jesus. They don't know when a charlatan shows up. And that's why the importance of in church, again, studying God's word. And so Paul feels compelled before this church to prove himself. He didn't like it, but he feels forced to prove himself. And it's all out of love, like a father for his children. And here in verse 12, he says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Well, in other words, what Paul is saying, I'll continue to do what I've always done. And this will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. They say that, but you don't be deceived. That's not the reality. And Paul's going to boast here and defend himself. Why? To silence his accusers, his critics. And he goes on here in verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Again, these false teachers are pseudo-apostles. They're bogus. You see, they majored in stuff that is totally outside of God's word and God's will. And so Paul is saying here, he goes on and he says, these guys are transforming themselves. They put on the costume, they put on the act. Oh, come here, we love you. But when push comes to shove, it ain't there. And why ain't it there? Because they're not giving them and feeding them what they need in order to walk properly, which again is the word of God. And they're not walking it themselves. Well, none of us is perfect, all right? But I'll tell you what, it certainly causes you to scratch your head when you have a governor that tells you, well, you're not going to have your job, the economy, you know, we're going to close up all the restaurants and close everything, and you need to stay at home. The stay-at-home order is in effect, and we're protecting you. And then he goes out to a $450 a plate dinner without a mask and his buddies. You're going, that's a guy I want to listen to. I mean, what is that? Oh, sorry, I got busted. Yeah, you did. And then the lady in L.A. who issues, we need to stay at home, we need to lock down, we're going to close everything up. And then right after the meeting, she goes out with her friends without a mask. And there she goes, eating away, busted. What's going on here? I mean, does it cause you to scratch your head and go, why should we listen to these guys, other than God's word says to obey those people in authority? But man, where's their authority at when they completely tell you one thing and go do another thing? That causes their authority to be a little bit, well, causes some skepticism, doesn't it? You start going, wait a minute, who is this guy? He makes rules, but he breaks rules. You see, none of us is perfect, and I know that. I'm just saying that when we call ourselves by the name of the Lord as believers and we talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. If we're going to maintain any kind of authority as far as our example goes. Now, the authority of God's word never changes. But your authority as you teach or preach or share God's word, if they don't see the walk that's in line with the talk, then guess what? How come nobody's coming to the Lord as a result of my witnessing? Well, because you're living as a hypocrite. And further, you won't acknowledge it and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I know that's not what God wanted me to do. And forgive me. Don't blame God for my misbehavior. You see, if you do that, then, hey, the people will respect you, even though you blow it. But if you don't do that and you just go getting all preachy and all up in their grill, man, you're not going to have much impact if there's not a walk that matches the talk. He goes, these are deceitful workers, false apostles, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. In other words, this is no surprise. He says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works, or they will get the punishment that the wicked deeds that they commit deserve. These false teachers, Paul is saying, are like their father, the devil. You know, I'm thinking he's not mincing words here. What do you guys think? How do you think he really looks at these guys? He's not going, yeah, these guys, you know, we're just praying for them. He goes, no, these guys are liars. They're false teachers, and they're going to get theirs. The day is coming. They're going to get theirs because they're of their father, the devil. They wear the same mask to do the same task. And Paul reminds them of the day when those masks will be pulled off, and they will reap the consequences and the judgment they deserve. So it's not wise to play around, people. The day of judgment is coming. Now, for us who are believers, it won't be whether we're going to heaven or not, but it will be, hey, what motivated you to do what you did? Did you do it out of love for Christ? Did you do it out of a desire to please him and a heart of compassion? Or did you do it just to be seen and thought highly of by men and women and look holy? Everything that you did to look and appear holy, you see, and kind of an outward act type of a thing. When your works are tried by fire, they will be burned up. But those things you did out of love for God and a desire to glorify and honor him, those things will be rewarded one day when you stand before the Lord. We'll all get to heaven who are believers in Jesus Christ, but we won't have the same place in eternity based on what you did. Not in the sense that we'll all be in heaven. You see, that's a reality. The thing that won't be is those that are in heaven, I believe there will be a greater capacity to enjoy heaven in eternity based on your faithfulness and your love for God presently. We'll all be enjoying heaven together. It's sort of like, I've used this before, but not in a while, I don't think, but it's like my children, when we're watching a cartoon, now my grandchildren, you know, the 13-year-old watches a cartoon with a certain perspective. The 8-year-old watches it all the way down to the toddler, and we're all watching the same cartoon, and we're all, you know, enjoying it, and even the one maybe that's only 1.5 years old, they even laugh at certain parts. But we have different capacities to enjoy that cartoon. I, as an older person, appreciate the animation and what it took to make that cartoon and to get that thing up there. And then I get the storyline. Usually I get the storyline in a cartoon. And I said, I'm slow to learn, but I usually can catch the storyline and the little jokes and all the craziness, where the 2-year-old, you know, 1.5, 2-year-old may not get all the things that are going on, but we're all enjoying it based on how you are living presently. I believe will determine your capacity to enjoy eternity. We'll all enjoy it. But the one that is faithful here, the one that has lived for the glory of God increasingly, is going to have a greater capacity than the one who is living carnally and just doing their own gig, you see. And so Paul is saying here, listen, you guys need to be careful. And watch out for these men who are just transforming themselves. And listen, the day is coming when they will be judged. And then he says here in verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. Here he goes. He hates this boasting thing. It's not something that he enjoys in any capacity. But he says, don't think me a fool. If otherwise, if you do think me a fool, then receive me as a fool. Because, in other words, Paul's being sarcastic here. You guys have received the fools of the false teachers. So I don't want to be thought of as a fool. But at the same time, if that's what it takes to get your attention, like you've listened to these guys, so at least you could give me an audience here. And that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord. In other words, such boasting is not from the Lord, and I'm acting like a fool in doing this, and yet it's something that obviously you guys understand. He says, but as it were, I'm not speaking, but the Lord, I mean, I speak not according, rather, to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. You guys put up with the fools. We have plenty of fuel. They tend to spout off and get their energy all released through the tongue and the lips. And there are a lot of those people around. But he's saying, listen, you've tolerated the exploits and the abusive practices of these false apostles. You allow yourself to be entrapped by legalism and taken advantage of financially. You've been intimidated socially. And they even succumb to abuse physically. Look at this. He says, for you put up with fools gladly, verse 19, since you yourselves are wise. That's, again, a little sarcasm there. You think you're so smart. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts you, if one strikes you on the face. He's saying, listen, these guys are there using you and manipulating you with legalism and you know, just intimidating you, even to the point of abusing you physically, yelling and screaming at you, and just getting all over your case. These guys do this, and you seem to actually like it. This makes no sense. If a guy lifts himself up and exalts himself and says, oh, listen, I've saved a lot of people. My ministry is the only ministry. You guys listen to him. You take it. And if he calls you stupid, you go ahead and take that. Oh, yes, I'm stupid. Yes, what should I be? Tell me, because I'm so stupid, I can't see my way out of anything. That's many times what the politicians are. You poor people, you're so stupid. Only we know what's good for you. Watch out for that mentality. Paul is saying that's where these guys are living. They don't entrust the word of God. They're not about seeking the will of God. They're about their own gig. And Paul is amazed that they're so gullible, that they put up with these Corinthians. And Christians, sadly, people were gullible. You know, the marketers reach out to us first with all the new little things, you know, health things or whatever. They're looking for the Christian market, you know, and because, oh, okay, well, let's get this. Okay, I know this is way overpriced, but if they say it's better, it must be because, well, they say they're Christians. Watch out. You know, we don't do things here at the church on one bid, according to a guy who has a fish on his car or, you know, anything like that. We get several bids before we do anything. We make sure that whoever does it is a licensed contractor, bonded. We don't play any games with that stuff because, man, there are people that name the name of Jesus. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. But they actually name the name of Jesus and they can say all the right things, but they're going to sell you down the river. Now, love believes the best, and I don't want to leave out love, but be wise. In these days in which we are living, be wise. Be as wise as serpents, Jesus said, and as harmless as doves. We need wisdom. We need to be wise in business. We need to be careful and prayerful about our decisions and really be careful when somebody's pressuring you. Oh, today, if you don't get this today, it'll be probably gone tomorrow. That's it. Oh, really? Yeah, you better get it today. Well, can I pray about it? I wouldn't. Well, I mean, you can pray about it. Let's pray right now, because if you walk off here today, that's it. I can't give you this deal any longer. I mean, I'm sure the Lord would want you to have this, and they put on the Christian, I'm the Christian salesman. And then, of course, when the cursing guy walks in next, they put that one on. You see, we need to be those who are discerning and just to catch the spirit behind the situation. And listen, if you're talking to somebody and they're putting pressure on you and you don't have the peace of God about it, and they're saying, you got to do it now, you got to do it, and you say, I need to pray about it. You know, if a person is a believer and cares about you, they're going to say, hey, you know what? You, by all means, you pray about it. And if God wants you to have it, it'll still be here when you get back. No big deal. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. That's the kind of person that, you know, maybe that you trust a little bit more. But be careful. Be careful. Paul is warning these people of this kind of behavior. He says, to our shame, in verse 21, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. In other words, Paul is saying here, to our shame, I say that we were too weak. You see, again, sarcasm. His critics has accused him of being weak. He's saying, yes, and I'm glad I'm too weak according to them to go about and abuse you and accuse you and mistreat you. You see, yeah, I'm too weak for that. And I make no apologies for that. But he goes on, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. In other words, hey, you need some credentials. Listen, they say they've got credentials. I can match credentials with any one of these false teachers. They don't have anything on me, Paul is saying. And then Paul goes on to list his credentials, if you would. He says here, are they Hebrews? Verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Hey, you guys want to know the credentials that I have? They're accusing me of not having any. Listen, they're accusing me of being a Johnny-come-lately. Let me tell you my credentials. And he didn't lay all that out previously because he just shared the word of God with them. But now that he's forced into bringing credibility, he says, okay, they're saying they're Hebrews. Well, guess what? I'm also a Hebrew. They're saying that they are Israelites. Well, I'm an Israelite. They're saying, well, we of our father. Remember when Jesus, whenever he would have a confrontation with the Pharisees, especially in John chapter 8, they go, well, our father is Abraham. Jesus goes, hey, newsflash, before Abraham was, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it. Abraham saw my day and he was glad in it. And listen, know this, bragging Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And he laid it out. I am God. He took the title again right out of that Moses's, when Moses asked the question, God, who should I say sent me? God says, tell them that I am, Moses. Tell them that I am sent you. In other words, God has no beginning. God has no end. He is. He's the self-existent, eternal, always existent God. And so these Pharisees, listen, they're claiming to have as their father Abraham, and they were always casting a shadow, you see, an accusation towards Jesus, because Jesus, well, his father was in question, you see. But Jesus straightened them out when he said, I was there with Abraham. And he says, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? They're calling themselves ministers of Christ. Well, are they? He says, I speak as a fool, but I am more. I am more. Well, how is it? What's the case that Paul presents that they are more? You see, Paul matched their qualifications. Paul's love for the Corinthians reminds me of a man who asked his wife, honey, did you ever love anyone before me? And his wife thought a bit, and she replied, no, darling. I once respected a man for his great intelligence. And I once admired another man for his remarkable courage. And I was captivated by yet another man for his good looks and charm. But with you, darling, well, how else could I explain it except love? You guys get that one? What motivated Paul to love these foolish and fickle Corinthians? It could only have been the love of God. He has reminded the church of his jealousy towards them, of his generosity towards them, of his sufferings for them, and all that he went through. And he says, listen, I'm speaking as a fool. I don't like to have to boast. And in the next few verses, Paul reveals an amazing list of the marks of his love for this church. Many that go unmentioned. Some of the things that he lays out, we read about in the book of Acts. But there are other things that are there that we don't read about, some things that he suffered that we don't have recorded for us. But we learn something from this list, and that is Paul doesn't boast in his superiority. He doesn't boast in his abilities. What's Paul boast in? Well, let's look and see. He says here, skip back up here to verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a list. Paul goes on here and he's saying, hey, you guys want to know what my credentials are? He just gave them all his birth tribes and everything. And then he goes on to list really what he experienced because of his love for the churches. And it's not pretty. It's not something that he was, you know, exalting. What he was doing is saying, hey, you know what? I went through a lot of stuff. I went through tremendous difficulties. I went through persecution in the execution of my ministry. There was times where I was weary, or times where there were sleepless nights. There were times when I was hungry, or times when I was cold and naked. See, sometimes we think that the Christian life, don't we think, especially in this country, it's easy street, man. You come to Jesus and the lights will be on, the heat will be on. You won't have any more problems. You won't have any struggles or battles. It's going to be smooth sailing. Christianity is a comfortable existence, you see. Well, that's not what the Bible's teaching here. This flies in the face of those health and wealth ministers that says that you should be able to just blab it and confess it and grab it. God wants his children to be rich and always, you know, have everything good and not have any problems. And he wants you to have a nice mansion and a, you know, maybe an airplane and to live high on the hog because you're a king's kid. And you deserve the best. No, as I've said many times, I deserve hell. And I'm a king's kid, and by his grace and because of his goodness, I'm headed to heaven. But that's not what I deserve. That's what he in his grace has given to me. Paul is saying here, I endured all these things. Why? So that I could preach the gospel, so that I could not only preach the gospel, but people could see the gospel. Paul's ministry was by no means an easy ministry. In his waking moments, we see that he had problems and struggles and battles. He wasn't always healthy. He went without from time to time. There were times he was hungry. You see, but God didn't allow him to die when he was hungry. He didn't die from hunger. But he experienced hunger. He experienced the cold and being in the cold. He experienced a lot of perils, here it says, of robbers. Perils among his own people. It's one thing when we're attacked from the outside, isn't it? It's another thing when we're attacked from the inside, from people that are close to us. And yet Paul says, I experienced that. And I experienced people who I thought were believers who came along and said, yeah, we're with you, Paul, we're with you. And then they were false brothers. I experienced that as well. And it's good to know. Isn't it good to know? Have you ever experienced a sleepless night where you just couldn't get to sleep? Isn't it good to know that the great apostle Paul had those times in his life where he had difficulty getting to sleep, because he talks here about sleepless nights. And so he says, I've experienced a lot. And yet, here's the deal. It says, besides other things, in verse 28, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, in addition to all these things that I've experienced, the struggles that I've been through, he says, that's all come because I care about the churches. I want them to do well. I love you. I want to see them succeed. That's his deep concern, it says here. My deep concern for all the churches. We get Paul's heart again, as I said, in this book of 2 Corinthians. We hear Paul's heart. Yeah, Paul had days off, I'm sure. But even on those days off, guess what? He still was concerned for the churches. You just can't let it go. Sometimes it's tough, man, and you have to just go, Lord, I'm committing this to you. But you see people going through things and making a mess of their lives and making decisions that you know is going to bring problems and hurt and pain into their lives. But they walk out against the counsel, against the praying, against the word of God, and do what you've told them don't do. And then they come back later and they go, oh, and they're hurting. And when they walk out, you carry them in your heart. In other words, when I punch the clock here, if you would, when I walk out of here tonight, it's not like I'll walk out of here going, okay, I'm done, poop boom, check out. No, I'm concerned about those who are hurting and need prayer, those who are in the hospital. Got a good friend that is passing away, who's been a friend for many years and one who we've known for many years. He's the guy that sold us our insurance here for the Church of Health Insurance and all. Great guy, really just a wonderful guy. And as we are, studying the word here, he's entering into eternity. He may be there by now. And my heart just goes out for his family. You know, I mean, that's the way it is when you're in ministry and you love the people of the church and you know a certain group of people and I know a certain group of people, and even the people I don't know, I get more requests. We get more prayer requests from people we don't know as well. And all those things, I don't walk around going, oh, bummer. But I do go, God, please help them. Do a work, Lord, in their lives. And it just doesn't click off. You know what I mean? God will remind me of somebody who's going through something or someone I heard about. And I go, Lord, just be with that person. And the good thing is I can be anywhere. I can be driving on the way home and pray. I appreciate that. I mean, it helps me unload that stuff on the Lord and cast all of my anxious cares. I don't walk around like a worry wart. But the way I deal with that is when God lays somebody on my heart to pray, I don't worry about them. I just pray for them right there, right at that moment. And I just say, Lord, yeah, you know, take care of this. And if I find out something that they need or there's something we can do, we do what we can. You see, Paul cares about the churches. And so he doesn't just take these things lightly that he's dealing with here. And he goes, who is weak? And I am not weak in verse 29. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. You see, he's talking about the anger. He got emotional when he hears of a believer who was taken advantage of or wounded in some way. It doesn't just, you know, when you all are doing well and I hear that God is just doing a work and maybe I've shared something with you or I counseled you or I prayed with you, and when I hear things coming back to me going, man, the Lord's really blessing and man, thanks for the prayers and the encouragement, then that rejoices my heart. But when I hear of somebody who walked away, ignored the counsel, and now their life's a mess, that has just as much power to break my heart. And those of you that have children know that. When they're doing well, it just rejoices your heart. When they're doing stuff that's just, you're going, why? I warned you. I told you. And yet they do it anyhow. And you see the pain they're suffering. You just can't cast it off. It touches you, the depths of your heart. It hurts. It's not easy. You see, to see people wounded in some way. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he gets angry when people are using people and abusing people, you see. And so he goes on here. He says, who is made to stumble? When people stumble, when these false teachers are bringing their stuff in, I get mad. There is a righteous anger, precious saints. Everybody thinks it's a sin to be angry. No, it's not a sin to be angry at the things God's angry at and the way God's angry at them, okay? Just remember that. And so Paul's got a righteous indignation here. He says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Here is a surefire proof of his apostleship. He doesn't count, as I've already said, the numbers of souls saved or the churches he started. To validate his ministry, he points to the sufferings as a surefire proof of the legitimacy of his ministry. He's not into being, you know, the star pastor. He says, let me just tell you what lives on my heart for the church. He goes, if I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity. Paul has been boasting, and so to illustrate what his success is, he said, I got this stuff that I've been through, and yet I'm still here, and I'm still preaching and sharing with you. And so he says, the God and Father in verse 31 of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. I love that. Hey, you want to know what further gives me authority? Listen, there was one time when, man, the governor was after me. He was out to get me. He wanted to kill me and annihilate me. And guess what? This may not seem too flashy and something for you that is amazing that you would consider much. But I just want to let you know that I was a basket case at one time. Yeah, I was slated to die, and then they let me down in a basket, and I escaped. How's that sound? The false teachers are claiming to be super apostles. Paul's saying, hey, I'm a regular guy who's gone through battles, and God has preserved me. God has been faithful to me. With all that I've been through, I've escaped with my life, and I continue to take the life that God has given me and the effort that he has used me to move in to different areas and start churches and ministries. He has delivered me through those things. He has been there with me in those difficulties. And guess what? God has shown up in a big way. So in my weakness, you see, these guys look, well, if Paul's really a godly man, then he's not going to go through all this stuff. Guess what? Newsflash, I am. And guess what? That's just proof. I've been through all that stuff, and I'm still here. These guys haven't been through any of that stuff. In fact, they're wimps. If they went through half that stuff, they'd never last. They're walking around bragging and boasting to you of the kind of cars they drive and the kind of suits and clothes they wear and the tennies they wear. Listen, I can tell you right now, God has done a great work in getting me through the difficulties, every difficulty, to the extent of being let down in a basket to preserve me so that I could continue the ministry that he's called me to. And so we end there tonight with Paul reminding them of the presence and the power of God in his life. And that's where the authority comes from the Word of God, you see, and from the hand of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives. People see the change as we follow Christ. They see the beauty and the glory of God. And a lot of times, as I've said previously, not when everything's going well. They see God's beauty and glory when everything falls apart and you're still praising the Lord and seeking him and believing in him and trusting in him. They're watching very closely in your weak moments, those areas, those times where you struggle. And when they see you going through a struggle and they ask you how you're doing, you say, well, you know what? It's a struggle right now, but guess what? I know God's going to bring me through. You see, they may say the next day, how's it going? Well, it's still a struggle, but I know that God's going to get me through. They may see you the next day, hey, how's it going? Well, it's a struggle, but I know God's going to get me through. And then the day will come when you say, guess what? God got me through. And it impacts their lives. They see you in your weakness, trusting and rejoicing in the Lord. And listen, precious saints, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we can rejoice even in the face of the battles, the perils, the problems, the struggles. You see, and God bringing us through those things to the other side builds our testimony for his glory. So we'll pick it up there in chapter 12 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather again into this place. We thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit that gives to us understanding and guides and directs us as your children. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we've looked at this great apostle Paul, and God, just his heart for people, his love for the church, his care, Lord, to, he doesn't just talk about love. We see the sacrifices that he made in his life. We see your hand upon his life. And God, we see that he's the real deal. And I believe this, many young people, many people out there are looking for the real deal. Not just somebody who talks the talk, but Lord, somebody who walks the walk. May we be those who shine increasingly your glory. May they see in our weaknesses your strength and your beauty. May they know you, not just because they heard about you, but because they see you working in and through us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.